Hallelujah indeed, for it is a great and an awesome God that we serve. He is God Almighty. He is the everlasting one. He is the God that is our Creator. He's the God that loves you and sent Jesus as our Redeemer. He is the true and living God. We sing to Him, we pray to Him, we worship Him, and we know that the Bible speaks of a call to worship, a call to come together, that it is appropriate for saints to come together and worship the Lord. This is what we're here for today. This is what we're here for this week, a time of refreshing, a time of revival, as the song said, a time to restore our spirits, but most of all, a time to center our hearts on the living God and to remind us what a wonderful God He really is. So this morning's lesson is a call to worship. My name is Pat Jones, and it's good to see each of you this morning. Been with you in years gone by, but it is such intervals of 10 years or so. I was here once in the days of Luther Bollenbacher. Sounds like you're talking about the Old Testament times there. But and I was with you about 10 years ago, and one of our ladies in class the other day said, "I want to know why you told everybody up there you're 64 years old." And I said, "Because I was asked to write a bio and tell them who I was, what I was," and I guess I thought you're supposed to tell stuff like that. And then I told the lady, I said, "But another reason is they hadn't seen me in 10 years. And I said, whenever I see a preacher I hadn't seen in a long time, the first thing I think is, man, what's wrong with that fella? And then I remember he's old now. I said, I just kind of wanted to prepare their minds, okay? So now I'm 64 years old. Yes, I'm a grandfather of eight. Carol and I have eight, all beautiful, by the way. All beautiful grandchildren. Don't know how that happened, but anyway. A God that we want to serve, honor, and glorify. Let's talk about our call to worship this morning, all right? A call to worship. Psalm 95, verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Or again, the Psalms, of course, are great, great passages. 34, verse 3, oh magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I'm interested in the way that He is saying, all of us together, let us do this. Let us join in our hearts together in worship of Almighty God. Or Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3, shout, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him the glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. An awesome God, in fact, He is. Oh, I think about our call to worship. Number one, it reminds me that our coming together isn't of our own initiative. It is something that the Scripture dictates and mandates. We did not think this up. This is our job. It is a job to do. And God is the one, really, in all frankness, God is the one who's called us together out of the world to come together, spend time together, and worship together, not only to honor Him, but honor the Son of the living God. You have to stop and remind yourself, because this is so important. We are being invited to join in with the angels and the people of God of all ages and join our voices to theirs in worshiping the God of heaven. What a wonderful thought that is, and how awesome it is to think of our awesome God from that perspective. The Hebrew writer tells Christians that they have a call to worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse familiar of passages, verse 24 and 25, let us consider about one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let us not forsake what is our responsibility. Let us not forsake what is our call, what God has asked of us and wants of us to do. Let's admit that sometimes worship is not always easy. Sometimes we get dull in our worship. Sometimes we get dull in our thinking and we just sit through worship. We get to the point to where it is routine and ritualistic. I don't know how it can be otherwise. It is a routine. It is a ritual of sorts. It is something we go through on a regular basis. Each first day of the week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and even Wednesday night. We study, we pray, we sing, we do these things. But do we just go through the motions is the question. Are we just here sitting on a bench? Are our minds engaged? Are our hearts engaged? Are they not really in it? Are we getting distracted by things of life or things going on, maybe even the assembly? Are we sleeping either spiritually or physically and our hearts just simply aren't in worship? Would it surprise you to know that there have been a time or two in my life that my heart wasn't in it? I was at worship, but my mind was not engaged. I simply believe it happens to most of us at some time or another. We're not putting our all into it. We get distracted. We get our minds on other things. And yet there is this call to worship. There's call not just come to worship, come and worship. Be the church and serve and worship the God. In regard to worship, well, what is it that, Bill Jones, what is it that you're saying that we're called to do? What is our job here? Well, let me explain that by explaining what worship is. Now, our English word worship, that word comes from an old English terminology that meant worth-ship. Kind of got gradually just condensed, didn't it? Worth-ship. What on earth did that mean? Well, the worth had to do with an expression of what is worthy, worth something to you. And I think you could say that worship is the state and the idea and concept of expressing what God is worth. And as we individually worship, what is God worth to you? How important is He? How valuable is He? The ship part of the word has to do with state. We talk about friendship, and we're talking about the state of being a friend. So this is the state of seeing the value of God in our hearts. When we truly value God like we should, I don't think there's a whole lot that can keep us away from the worship services or keep our hearts back from worship. Our worship problems a lot of times center on not properly considering the worth of God and the worth of Jesus Christ. Look, there, you know, there's this two sides to everything, and the side is, one side is, we always know that. We always believe that. If somebody came up to you and said, is Jesus Christ worth anything to you? Of course we'd all respond yes. We would say yes, that God is worth all things. Of course we all know that, and yet we let things distract us, or we let affairs of life get in the way, or we let other things cause us to momentarily at least think less of God in the sense that we don't consider Him like we ought to consider Him. The real concept of worship carries with it the idea of reverence in your heart. A reverence and an honor and an homage paid to God. And therefore, there are certain ceremonies that we would understand it to be ordained by God, not invented by man, but that God said, this is how I want to be worshipped, and that these are the, you might say, correct channels of worship in our heart and life to show the proper reverence and glory to Almighty God. Now, here's an awesome thought. In true worship, this is the audience. God's the audience. Have you ever thought of it that way? Imagine for a moment, because it's not too far from truth. Imagine that you're not here to perform for each other. You're not here, and that's not entirely true, because we do teach and admonish one another. But you're not here to do all of this for you. You're here to do it for God. And imagine that beyond this realm, which is the veil of life, there is a God who sees and hears, and He knows what we're doing, and He observes what we're doing, and that the presence of God, the Father, and the Son is here with us today. And even though we cannot see, in our hearts of faith we believe it, and that For all practical purposes, we stand at the gates of heaven. You say, where are you getting all this? Well, for one thing, I think about over in the book of Hebrews, where he told Christians, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to myriads of angels, to the Son, to the Father. You've come. You're here. That's what you're here to worship. That's what you're here for. In true worship, God is the audience. And when we leave, the simple truth is we don't need to ask, what did I get out of all this today? I mean, it's not an awful question, but the simple truth is, a better question is, was God pleased with this today? Now, was God pleased with the singing or the praying, the quality exactly of it, but was God pleased with my heart? Was God pleased with what came out of my lips? Was God pleased with how I thought as I was exalting Him in praise? Now, you've seen this before. Well, do I have to? Do I have to worship? Is it really all that necessary because I have lots of things to do and, you know, all these plans and different things of life? Look, just listen to some of these scriptures, okay? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, where he says, and he pleads, in fact, that you need to give to the Lord. Now, we give out of our pocketbooks and we give out of our resources, but that's not this giving. Give to the Lord glory. The glory that's due His name. Think of the way that's said. It's due. When you get something in the mail and you open it and it's a solemn reminder that you spent more than you intended to spend last month on whatever it was, and it says due on this date, that's not a suggestion, is it? That's really them saying, well, you owe us this, okay? There is glory due. There is glory due the name of God. It's already there. In other words, it's not, well, you know, this is kind of a voluntary thing up here, Brother Pat. No, it's due. So bring an offering and come before, listen to how that says it in line with what I told you a minute ago. Come before Him. Not just come to a building, not just come to hear the preacher. Come before Him, Almighty God. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. A lot of churches nowadays, they put up billboards outside. We've got one in Lufkin that says, come as you are. Come as you are. This is a church anybody could come to. And the implication is, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about how you live. You can come. Well, number one, I'm not aware of too many religious groups that you can't come, no matter how you are, what you are. But the simple truth about it is, if we're going to worship God, we need to get spiritually dressed up. We need to wear, he says, the beauty of our holiness. Now, while I'm not saying a person can't come, no matter how sinful they are, and learn the truth, obviously we would want plenty of people to come do that. But the simple truth is, to be worshipped appropriately, we need to put on the beauty of holiness. We need to wear it. I will be talking later in the week about holiness. We're going to be looking at that. I think that's an interesting lesson to stop and consider what our responsibilities are in regard to holiness. Worship is a necessity. So if the question is, do I have to worship? Worship is a necessity for those that believe that there is glory due the name of God. If you believe that, then you believe in worship. Psalm 33, 1 through 3, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Do I have to worship? If I'm striving to be righteous and upright, then I understand that worship fits that kind of lifestyle. Now, when I say righteous and upright, you say, you mean I'm sinless? You're sinless if you're forgiven, but I'm talking of not talking about people who never make any mistakes, who never even cross the line. There's no such person anyway. So we can get over that part, but let's just stop and think for a moment. We're striving in our hearts to do what's right. We falter, we apologize, and confess our sins before God, get back on our feet and try to do right. But here's the thing. When I'm striving for that, listen to how he says it. What's fitting for you? Look, if your goal in life is to stay home, drink beer, prop up, watch TV, go to work Monday through Friday and come home and do more of the same. If that's all you want out of life and you don't care anything about heaven and you don't care anything about eternity and you don't care anything about God, if that's really how you feel about it, then praise really doesn't even begin to fit that kind of lifestyle. But if you want to be upright before God, what's fitting is for you to worship. It's fitting for you to do that. I've had people tell me over the years, well, you know, somebody I'd run into out in the communities. Well, Brother Pat, I'm glad to see you. I know I hadn't been to church in a long time. I tell you what, I pray every day and I try to read my Bible pretty often and everything. It's fitting for saints to go and worship and sing praises to the Lord with one another. That's what fits. It fits your lifestyle. It fits what you're all about. It's appropriate for you to do that. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of God. It's the getting of glad that's really important there, isn't it? It's the getting in our part of in our hearts a gladness about the concept of worship. He is saying, I'm happy to go. I was happy when somebody said, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's go worship. Let's go study. Let's go think about things of God. That happens. Worship happens in my heart when there's some gladness in my heart about God and about His wisdom and about studying His Word and about His worship. Then I'm glad to go there. We need to get the gladness of worship and understand what he's talking about there. What needs to motivate you and me to worship and worship properly? What could get in our hearts that could restore us and be more passionate about our worship? Do you agree with me that sometimes we're not as passionate about worship as we ought to be? Do you look in your heart and sometimes I'm not really, you know, I'm here and I'm, you know, I'm in the assembly, but my motivation is not all that it should be. Then get passionate again. You read passages in the Word, like Revelation 4, verse 11. He says, you are worthy. Now, this is really heaven saying this. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. This is our starting ground. Get motivated to be more passionate about your worship, remembering you're not here for some obscure reason. You have a creator. You have been made. You were designed by God, not only at initial creation, but read Psalm 139. God formed you in the womb. God knows all about you. He has numbered your steps. He is your God, whether you acknowledge it or not. So He created all things. I look out and I see all these things that God created. I marvel at them. I'm in wonder of them all. It is appropriate then to be motivated to worship by knowing this about my God. Psalm 100 says this as well. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And know that the Lord, He is God. He is the one that made us. He's the one that created us. It wasn't us that made us. This has possibly a little reference as well to Israel, just from this standpoint. We didn't make ourselves. He made us. We didn't make our lives. He made us. We are, I love this line, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. You know now why the psalmist said, David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a boast, folks. I got a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never want. We are the sheep of His pasture. This calls upon us to be motivated to see the worth of our God. We are His people. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. We have a God that's good, and we have a God that's merciful, and we have a God filled with truth that gives us the truth. And this is your God, brethren. This is our God. This is the Lord. This is Jehovah the great I am. This is the God everlasting, God Almighty. This is the God you and I serve. And it is appropriate when we come to church that we come with thankful hearts, ready to sing praises that bless His name and bless His name in prayer, and are thankful to Him. Listen to me. You know, I am talking about this in connection with worship, but you know what we need more of fully in our lives, but even at the assembly? We need more about blessing the name of the Lord. We need more words that come out, "I'm so thankful to God for what He's doing this week. I love the Lord and He's been so good to me." That's what we need in our life, and we just need a ton more of it to invade our hearts and move us and remind us why we're here. In the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, verse 17, he said this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Think about that for a moment. There's nothing too hard for God. I just want you to get that about our worship to God this morning. Imagine here, we are serving a God which it says in His Word, there's nothing too hard for our God. How often this is said in Scripture. Genesis 18, verse 14 in the discussion, can a really old man and a really old woman still have a child because God said they could? And the answer was, well, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the book of Job, "I know that you can do all things." Jesus talked about with God, all things are possible. Let's don't put that on a t-shirt and apply it to a bunch of silliness. Let's understand that we serve an almighty God and how important this is in our worship. Be motivated understanding that we have a God that can do anything beyond anything that we understand. Psalm 99, verses 5 and also verse 9. "Exalt the Lord God, exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Exalt the Lord God, worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Again, back to holiness for a moment. It is the fact that ours is a holy God that ought to move us to worship Him. He's not the gods that we read about. I'll tell you one of the most lackluster things I ever had to study in school. And that's pretty hard because there's a lot of things I studied that didn't exactly get through, okay? But I don't know anymore if they make you do this, but we had to study the ancient gods. What a bunch of sorry outfits. Have you studied that? They're horrible. Horrible, horrible so-called gods. I'm sure that when Paul went into Athens and saw all these statues everywhere, it says his heart was moved, you know, just all kind of things bothered him about that. Listen, that's not our God. He can't be compared to any kind of ancient God. He can't be, you can understand why prophets shook their head. Why are you going to Baal? Baal? That's not like our God. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a good God. Our God is a righteous God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're the people that belong to God. We are, right here. We're the people that belong to God. So that you can declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. It's our job. This is what we get from this. You and I are the people. Who else but us? We are the people that are designed by God to declare His praises. To explain to people, to say it before people, to say it to one another, that God is the God that got me out of darkness into His marvelous and wonderful light. Worship. Worship is your job. Worship is my job. That's what we're here for. And that's what our lives are about. Before the lesson is through, let me talk just a moment about how worship affects you. This is important to stop and understand. Did you know that you'll never rise higher than what you worship? Your worship will affect your life in a unique way that way. Psalm 115, it's kind of long reading, so stay with me, verse 3 through 11. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols, and this is the contrast, their idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. Okay, get that right away? That's a piece of carving a piece of wood, a piece of silver, a piece of gold. Our God is in heaven. This is different. He goes on to say, they have mouths. Talk about these idols. They have mouths, but they can't even speak. They've got eyes whittled into them. They can't see. They've got ears. They don't hear you. They have noses. They can't smell anything. They have hands, but they can't go out and handle anything. They have feet. They can't even get up and walk. They mutter through their throat. Can you tell he's kind of poking fun at them? They mutter through their throat. Those who, listen to it now, those who make them are like them. So is everybody that trusts in them. What does he mean? Those who make them are like them. Well, what did he just say? They have eyes that don't ever see any, what really counts. They have ears, but they don't really listen. He said that's exactly what these people have become like. They worship those kind of gods and they turn into much like their idols. When you cease to worship God, you don't even know if that's good English, but we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. Stop worshiping Jehovah God and you become vain in your imaginations. This is what Romans chapter 1, we won't go there this morning, is talking about. If you reject the truth, you begin embracing lies, and then that shows in your actions. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his warnings with which he warned them. And they, listen to this now, they followed vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. They followed vanity and they became vain. And they went after and started being like all the nations that were around them. Burn that one in your brain, okay? They followed vanity and they became vain. They followed emptiness and they became empty. Let me tell you this morning, you're worshiping something when you're worshiping God. You're worshiping something great. You say, well, I'm not idolatrous. Then quit worshiping gold and silver and things of this life. Quit making pleasure equal with God. Put God in your life where He belongs so that we understand and appreciate. Here's what's interesting about all of this to me. When I bow down to God and I worship Him, He transforms me. And instead of leaving me down there in the dust, it's as if He extends a hand and pulls me up to something better than I was. But you go back there and worship as the world thinks of things, anything and everything and pop culture and all the rest, it doesn't lift you up, it pulls you down. It doesn't raise you higher, it drags you down in the mud. And that's all it's meant to, because it was of the devil to begin with. They followed vanity and they became vain. Don't make that mistake. If you're young in this audience, do not make that mistake. Do not give up the Lord. Do not give up the Lord's church. Do not give up the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not give up. It may be trying and it may be challenging. And it may be unique to live differently from the world. But you're doing the right thing if you do that. You will have a better life and the Lord's going to lift you up to better things. And you will have a better marriage and better children and better relationship in life among people. This is what God intends to do for you. He does not want you falling down in the mud. He wants to lift you up out of the mud and give you something better. And He will. I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, now his contrast is a little bit with the old law, but he said, we all, as Christians, in other words, with an unveiled face. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. But we're looking in a mirror. And what we're seeing in the mirror is the glory of the Lord. Okay, imagine you look in your mirror, but you don't see you, you see the glory of the Lord. Okay? And his point about the unveiled face is, he said, well, a lot of people veil themselves. They veil themselves. And they only stay in the old law and they only stay with this and that. You could add a lot of different things to that. But the bottom line is they're refusing to see what we need to see. But we're looking at something. We're looking at the glory of the Lord in that mirror, if you will. And what is it doing as we're watching Him, watching Jesus, looking at Jehovah God, thinking about what they teach? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I'm looking at the Lord and I'm meditating on Him and I'm thinking about His life, that I'm thinking about something noble and right and good, and He's transforming me. And He's making me different. He's making me more like Him. Now, I'm not going to turn into Him, but I'm getting better every day, beholding His glory. You know, when a kid goes out here and shoots somebody, then the next shoots a bunch of kids, what do a bunch of kids go do? Another bunch of kids go out and make threats and try to imitate the conduct. They're looking at something awful out there in the world. It's transforming them to do the same thing. What if we reversed that concept and let's behold the Lord? And let's think about His glory and all that He is and His morality and just everything about the Lord. Let Him transform you. That's what I'm trying to say about worship. It's meant to transform from His glory to your glory. What do you think God would say about your worship this morning? How do you think God would regard it? Not just that, let's just talk about any morning. Would he see and say, you know what, that person's really happy to be here. I can see it in their hearts, I can see it in their actions. That person is happy to be in my presence this morning. Would God see, you know, that person shows some excitement. Maybe it's not like a cheerleader at a football game, but they're excited to be there. I can see that in their heart and actions. Would they see fervency? You know, we say, the Paul said in Romans 12, you serve the Lord in fervency of spirit, okay? That's how you serve the Lord. Don't come half-hearted. Come with fervency. Would the Lord look at you today and say, they love me? They may not always be perfect, but they really love me. They love the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Would he see enthusiasm? Would he see excitement? Would he see fervency? These are great questions and worth our consideration. Let's sum up and end with this. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, now, here again, the Hebrew writer's picturing to Christians what they are really all about. You know, Hebrews is kind of written to remind Christians don't give up now. So he says, therefore, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. He says, that is, in other words, I'm talking about not an animal sacrifice, not, you know, thank offering or something like that, that the Old Testament prescribed. I'm talking about the fruit of your lips. You know, isn't this interesting? God didn't ask anybody to come today and say, I want you to bring an unblemished lamb under a year old. He didn't ask any of us to bring, you know, those kind of earthly things. He said, I need you to bring another kind of sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise. And I hope you're here to offer it today. And I hope you've offered it in your heart of hearts. A sacrifice of thanks to His name. There's a part of that that kind of makes me sad and another part that makes me feel wonderful. And that is, most of all, God wants you to say, thank you. You gave me a son. You gave me redemption. Thank you. You know, I hope you've said thank you today to your God and Father and Lord. We're going to sing a song to encourage you and encourage you if you need to respond to the invitation and come be baptized in Christ on the basis of your faith and repentance and confession. Or likewise, if you need to be restored to the Lord, we would pray with you. Faithful men would be glad to sit with you and have prayer. We're going to stand now and sing this song. You come if you need to respond.